the Galatians had allowed false teaching to creep into the church and it caused confusion. We're going to come back to Galatians chapter 6. Go to chapter 5. Watch this. I'm going to give you a small overview and then we're going to center on one of those truths there in Galatians chapter 6. And watch this. Look at verse number 4. God says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And then look at verse 7. It says here, ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Now here in this little passage, I'm going to show you some more, but in the book of Galatians, some false teaching had come into the church and someone started teaching, well, you're saved by trusting Jesus, but if you want to keep saved, you need to keep the law. Jesus will save you, but you need to add your own good works to it. That way, you can keep growing in the Lord after you're saved. And God teaches that's a false statement. Look, when you get saved, there's so much at the cross. You come to the cross, you realize you're a sinner, you trust Jesus as your Savior, He becomes yours, and you grow by faith. You grow the same way. You grow, you're sanctified, or you're growing as a Christian the same way you got saved. You trusted the Lord. Guess what? You don't have to work at staying saved. Look, you come into church this morning, it's supposed to be because you love the Lord, not because you're scared if you didn't show up at church this morning, you were going to go to hell. You're supposed to come to church because you love the Lord. I'm not trying to, well, like I better make sure my salvation's sure, so I better be faithful to church. You're not supposed to think that way. Here he said, you have fallen from grace. That doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. That means you used to think it was God's grace or unmerited favor that saved you and grows you, but you have fallen from that state to now thinking your good works have something to do with getting you to heaven and keeping you saved. And God says in the Bible, that's bad. You did run well. He said, when I led you to the Lord in Galatia, He said, you started running well, but somebody started teaching you false doctrine. You're in chapter 5. We're going to back up. Go back to chapter 3 now. Go back 2 chapters. Watch this. The whole book is based on how false teachers came into the church and started teaching false doctrine on, yes, you're saved by faith, but you better, to stay saved, you need to keep the law. And God says this. Watch this. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you or cast a spell on you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Have you ever watched somebody when they get wrapped up in the wrong crowd? It's like they have this spell on them. They have this look. You shouldn't be hanging around those people. They're going to cut your throat. You're hanging around the wrong crowd. I'll be all right. And it's almost like they have this spell on them. You're trying to warn them. You're trying to say, quit running with that crowd. But it's like they're bewitched. Here, false doctrine has come in and he said, who cast a spell on you or clouded your mind or got you thinking this way? Look at verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, he said, when you received the Spirit, when you got saved, did you do it by your works or did you do it by faith? You did it by faith. Look at verse number 3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Here God says, so you got saved. He said, I, the Apostle Paul, I led you to Christ. He said, but you are wrapped up in false teaching. He said, you cannot add to what Jesus did. Jesus did a complete job of making salvation available to you. When you trusted Him, you got all of salvation. You didn't get half a package, and then you're supposed to live right for the other half. You got it all, amen? Once saved, always saved, if saved. Now, you're in chapter 3. Now notice the last set of verses. Go to Galatians 1. Look at the first chapter. This is all foundation for me, what we're going to cover here in Galatians 6. But look at Galatians 1 and watch this. Very strong teaching. And this is Bible. Hopefully you can go back and look at this later. But watch this. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Look at verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel, I'm amazed, that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. When you call somebody a pervert, what is a pervert? A pervert, if you look up the definition, it's someone who uses the intended item for an exact opposite use than it was intended. That's a pervert. He said somebody perverted the gospel and made it in your life something it was never supposed to be. Now, look at verse, here's the strong verses. Look at verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed means let him be damned to hell. If you're going to understand this verse, you've got to understand, first of all, what's the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians 15, that's not the Bible study this morning or the preaching, but listen, the gospel is, I asked somebody, I said, what's the gospel of Christ? And they said, it's the life of Jesus. No, that's not the gospel. God said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what gets people saved. And here, in 1 Corinthians 15, God says the gospel is that Jesus Christ was crucified. According to the Scriptures, He was buried and He rose again the third day. What is the gospel? It's the death, it's the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. And it is the power of the gospel that gets us saved. When you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later rose again to save you, that is when you get saved. That is the gospel. Here He said, I'm amazed. He said, Galatians, He said, I came there, I met you, I led you to Christ. He said, someone else comes into the church and they start saying, we've got a different gospel. We've got a different way of being saved. He said, if I come to you and I preach another gospel, He said, if I, the Apostle Paul, come into the church that I started and say, everybody, I've changed the way you got to get saved. It's going to take, it takes Jesus, but it takes you living right also. He said, we need to change things. He said, if I ever preach another gospel to you, He said, let me be cursed. He said, what I got, He said, the gospel I gave you is what God told me get you saved. It is the death, the burial, and resurrection. And just in case you miss it in verse 8, He says almost the exact same thing. Can we read verse 9? Watch this. Galatians 1:9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's strong words. That means this morning I'm not out to bash any other church, but if any other church, and there's a lot of them, teach anything that you can be saved by anything other than Jesus dying for you and was buried in a tomb and rose again, if any church adds that, He said, let that person, that priest, that pastor, let them be accursed or damned to hell. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, I always say, you need to leave the neighborhood. And I said, I don't want you talking to my neighbors. I want you leaving the area. I said, because if my neighbors believe what you're going around spreading, I said, they're going to die and go to the hell you don't believe in, but you're going to believe in when you get there. They don't even believe in a hell. They just believe, it got a whole bunch of stuff they believe, and Mormons wear funny underwear. And you ought to ask about that sometime. When they knock on your door, y'all got a bunch of funny skivvies. Get off my porch. Okay? No, okay, never mind. That's true, though. That's true. All I'm trying to tell you is God says here, whoever teaches you're saved by something other than Jesus dying for you, being buried, and rising again, you got to keep all seven sacraments. God says, let that person who said that be damned to hell. Did you know the word sacraments not found one time in your Bible? Not once. The word ordinance is, there's two ordinances in the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's it. That's it. But there are no sacraments. What's the word sacrament mean? A means to grace. There's no means to grace other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing. Very strong wording. And I wish Christians understood that. Well, don't knock another church and talk good about everybody. Wait a second. All the churches don't teach the same thing. The Pentecostal church teaches you want to go to heaven? You better keep coming to this church or you'll go back to hell. That's heresy. That's wrong. That's not in the Bible. Some of the others teach, well, you know, if you get involved in society and you get involved in the community and you help and feed the poor and, you know, clothe the naked and visit the sick, that, you know, you can earn your way to heaven. That's heresy. That's a bad church. It's bad if it teaches contrary to the Bible. Very strong words. Now that we've covered that, watch this. Go back to chapter 6. Ready? Go back to chapter 6. Here, it says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This chapter, first of all, refers to the burden of trying to keep the law or commandments and people who trust their good works and their faith. This is a burden that no one can bear. This is a burden that that will take anyone to hell. A wonderful math equation, if you want to understand it, watch this. Jesus plus anything equals hell. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I know He died for me, but I'm also trusting my good works and what I can do and my baptism. That'll take you to hell. That means you're lost. Do you understand? Here's the equation. Here's the Bible equation. Jesus plus nothing equals heaven. It's Jesus only. It's Jesus only. If you're trusting Jesus and anything else, it won't work. It will not stand. It's like saying this to the Lord. Well, I know you died for me, but you didn't do it all. I need to finish it. So, I know you died for me, rose again. Wow, that's great, but I'm going to do the rest of it. And God says, I'm not incompetent. I didn't do a half job on the cross. I did it all. I cried, it is finished. That means there's nothing more you can do to add to it. It's complete. That's why it's almost an insult to say, I know I trust Jesus and I trust my good works. That is a slap in the face. God says here, that is a burden of the law that no one can bear. As a matter of fact, since we're in Galatians, let's just stay there. You're at Galatians 6. We read verse 2. Would you go back? Look at Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Look at the start of verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. You know, he's quoting Deuteronomy. Watch this. God says, if you believe, you're saved, he said, by the works of the law, by the works, keeping the commandments. God says you're under the curse because if He says, cursed are you. He says, if you can't keep all of them, you've broken all of them. That's why people say, well, I know lying's a sin, but look, I haven't killed nobody. I'm not a murderer. God says, cursed are you because you can't keep all of them. When you realize that as a person, it's like, dear God, I'm a liar. I've probably stole something in my life, but Lord, I'm guilty. I've broken the whole law. James chapter 2 says this. James chapter 2 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, all the commandments, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Could I just tell you this morning as a pastor, you can't trust. The law was never given to help you get saved. The Ten Commandments were never given to say, if you'll do these 10 things, you can go to heaven. The Ten Commandments were given to show you that you're a sinner. And it's the plumb line. You ever see them use that in a builder's thing? They use it with the gravity and they put the plumb there and they use it to make sure the wall is straight. God says the law is the plumb line. And you and me, the closer we get to the plumb line, the more crooked we see we are. Oh, wow, I'm not straight. I'm a lawbreaker. You say, are you sure? That's in Galatians 2. Watch this. Go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 24. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law, Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What that means is this. The law was our schoolmaster. It was the older person that was taking the child's hand and walking them to school. And the law was intended to walk you to Christ because to show us that we're sinners. The law was never intended for you to keep to go to heaven. The law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us of our sin. Oh, I'm not that bad. Oh, really? Have you lied? Well, yeah. Then you're as bad as a murderer. I haven't killed anybody. If you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all. See, most people don't see sin that way. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You can't save yourself. You can't be that good. You need to get to Jesus. The righteousness of God is only available to you in salvation if you trust Him. You'll never attain it. Because if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all. The law was never intended. It was never given to us by God so that we could be saved. It was given to show us what a sinner we are. Okay? Now go to Galatians chapter 5. Ready? See, someone who believes you're saved by your works and by living a good life, normally they don't have a tender spirit. And they're not very loving at all. But instead, they're very condemning people. Do you know why? They're trying to keep the law and they're hard on themselves and they're hard on everybody else around them. They're very condemning. They're very unforgiving. You blew it! Oh, that's wrong too! God says here in Galatians chapter 5, if you want a good way of thinking as a New Testament Christian, watch this. Galatians chapter 5, watch this. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Watch this, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. So it's almost like God saying, if you want a law, keep the law of Christ. Love one another. Keep this law. This is what God says, then love one another. That is the burden that we're supposed to be bearing. He's correcting them here in this church that God used him to start. And with these Christians here, I'm watching the clock. Can we this morning, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Very important, and then I'll get into the crux of the message. This is all foundational. Understanding the book of Galatians was intended doctrinally to fix a church. And watch this, there's a lot of churches that need the book of Galatians applied to it. Because they're teaching wrong. They're in the same error that they were in the book of Galatians. Watch this, look at Romans chapter 10. Now I'm going to start reading to you verse number 1, Romans 10 verse 1. There are two righteousnesses, okay, you need to understand that. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The Apostle Paul says, he says, I'm a Jew. He says, I was trained under Gamaliel. He said, I've been taught in the law. He said, I wish my own people, the Israelites, would get saved. He said, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Look at verse 3. Ready? Watch this. You can read this later. For they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's two righteousnesses in the Bible. Are you ready? There's God's righteousness and there's yours. This is what you do. This is what Jesus did. God's righteousness. If you trust what you do, you going to church, you being good, you paying your taxes, you treating people kindly, this is your righteousnesses. And God says, your righteousnesses cannot get you to heaven. God's righteousness has to be applied who God is, what God's done. He died for you. He rose again for you. God's righteousness has to be applied to your account or you go to hell. That is salvation. And he says, Israel is lost. You ever try to witness to a Jew? It's pretty hard. They spit on a New Testament. It's hard. So there are some Jews that get saved. And it's wonderful, but it takes a long time. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and the Bible says God put blinders over their eyes. The blindness of Israel. But Jews do get saved every once in a while. But a lot of them, it's hard. You know why? Because they're trusting their own righteousness and what they can do, and they have not trusted the Lord Jesus, God's righteousness, and what He did. If you can understand that aspect this morning, then you can ask yourself this question. Are you saved? What are you trusting in to take you to heaven when you die? Are you trusting what you've done, or are you trusting what God has done for you? He died for you. He rose again. He was buried, and He rose again for you. That is His righteousness that has to be applied to your account. Now, I think we're getting ready to apply this truth this morning. Go back to Galatians. You ready? And I know I'm having you turn, but looks like we'll stay in Galatians here. Ready? Galatians chapter 6. The Galatians wanted to add works to their faith. They were burdening themselves with a load which neither they nor their fathers in the Old Testament were able to bear. After being set free by the gospel, they'd been deceived to going back to the yoke of bondage. Now God uses the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, to tell them, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you think about this, and considering what this means, I just want to help you think what it doesn't mean this morning. First, if you're going to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Jesus, then I think this means it doesn't mean that we're to burden one another. Be real careful about that. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're not supposed to create burdens for others to carry. Okay, some people are good at adding burdens to others, but they never carry anyone else's. Some even twist this scripture and say, now look, God says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, so you must help me. That is not what this is teaching. You have a nicer mower than me, and you need to let me borrow your mower to mow my yard. That is not what this is teaching. It's teaching bear one another's burdens. It is not talking let other bear your burdens. It's talking about our selfish nature violates this text. And it causes us to thrust our burdens on others instead of taking someone else's. We're supposed to help others. Therefore, you need to help me. Be careful, Christian. That's not what this is saying. Our flesh says, oh, look. This is a cow, and I can milk it just for me. No, careful. This text gives us something to do for others, and all we need to do for Galatians 6:2 is just obey. This verse also doesn't mean that we're supposed to examine others' weaknesses. So we're not supposed to add to other people's burdens, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. God says here, we're not supposed to examine others. It says in Galatians 6:2, I'll keep referring to this, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Listen closely. To a good man, a fault is a burden. You know the worst, you know the heaviest burden that every man in here carries is that he's not perfect? I love this statement. You don't have to correct somebody that corrects themselves. The boss is easiest on those, when he watches his workers, on those who correct themselves. Oh, I broke it. Oh! Oh! Then they expect to get fired and, you know, all that. And they're like, you're pretty hard on yourself. You've judged yourself. God says we're not supposed to examine each other's faults. We're not supposed to go around and spy on each other's wrongs. When we say things like, you know, they're a good man, but you would have done well to stop. Just say something good about somebody. But don't, you know, she's a nice lady, but... Because we've all learned if you're going to say something negative, you need to start it with something positive. Right? You know, sandwich. You know, you've heard the old statement, say something good, then say something negative, then say something good. That way you get the sandwich and they get a full meal. Okay, whoever came up with that was ill, okay? I think they'd eaten the McAllister's or something too much. But anyways, all I'm trying to tell you is just say something positive and stop. The gossip says this, I know I shouldn't have said it, but I didn't think you would see my little light shine unless I threw a blanket over theirs. Some put a spiritual twist to their gossip, and they say this, I have the rare gift of discernment. I can read people. Oh, really? Yeah, I know what they meant when they said this. Ladies, I know men do it too, but some of you ladies are real good about, oh, I know what you meant, and they never said it. They never said it. Be careful about that. Guys can do it too, but women are real bad because women read the emotion of the statement. They're like, did you hear the voice inflection? Did you hear that? He was talking about my brownies. Did he say your brownies? No, but he said the things on the tray. I know what he's talking about. I know what he's talking about. And if you aren't careful, you start reading things. You say, I have the gift of discernment. I know how to read people, and therefore, I can criticize. If you aren't careful, you're going to say, you're going to put a spiritual twist on it, and you're going to justify gossip. You're going to justify gossip. Please be careful. Jesus told us how to fix this. You don't have to turn there, just listen. Jesus said in Matthew 7, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, the speck, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? I always think this is funny, because you picture a guy with a 2x4. Ow! Oh, man, you got a speck in your eye. Here, let me help you with it. Oh, this board keeps getting in the way. And you picture this. Ow! Ow! Here, I can get the tweezers. Ow! Ow! He says, you got a log sticking in your eye. He says, but somebody else has a speck in theirs. And Jesus gave the answer to the problem when he said this. First, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Remove the 2x4. And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. God tells us to bear one another's burdens, not examine and spy out their faults and weaknesses. Look, in a church, if we spend time with each other, we're all going to expose ourselves to everybody's faults. Like if we have dinner on the grounds, and we'll do that, I think we've got a day in April or something like that, where we're going to have, you know, after church, everybody brings a potluck. Well, if you spend too much time with each other, everybody starts to know, wow, they have a temper. Well, probably. Wow, they have this problem. Well, probably. Did you know everybody in here has a problem? Did you know everybody in here has at least one? Some in here have two. Some in here have three. And some people will go to a church as long as nobody learns them. But when somebody starts getting too close, or if the pastor tries to get to know them and ask them questions, I need to go to another church. They're figuring me out around here. And here's the statement. I need to go somewhere where they don't know me. Because what's he going to do when he finds out I'm a sinner? You mean like him? Probably pray for you. Well, no. That's because that isn't what you do. You talk about others and their faults, so you think somebody's going to talk about you, so that's when you say, oh, it's time to leave. And you think everybody's like you. Aren't you glad everybody's not like you? Amen. Jesus said, bear one another's burdens. Don't look for each other's burdens and faults. If you know the burden is there, then bend down and help bear it, but don't stand there and point at it and appear to be glad that you notice it, but won't do anything about it. God's not telling us there in this scripture to despise other people's burdens. Some people are repelled by the afflictions of others. I'll get to know you. And this is their attitude. And that's how they never have any deep relationships. I want to know you up to the point there's something wrong with you, and then I don't want to know you anymore. Because if I find out that there's something wrong, I pull away. That's not, you can't have, what do you do with family, for crying out loud? What do you do with your kids when you find out they have flaws? You don't pull away from them, you help them. That's not Christianity. That doesn't make for strong relationships. Here's a strong relationship. If I'm going to love like the Lord, He loved me when He knew I was a sinner, when He knew I was going to fail Him. Glory to God, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and God knew where I would fail Him and disappoint Him before He ever saved me. And glory to God, He still saved me. That is Christian love. You know a good way for a husband to approach his wife is, one day, as longer we live together, want to grow old with you, but when I find out there's something wrong with you, I'm going to love you anyways. And when you find out there's something wrong with me, because I got a whole list, Lord, is there any way you can please keep her from figuring it out? My wife thinks I hung the moon. My wife thinks I'm the best thing since sliced bread. And that is my prayer. Lord, you and me, we know the difference. Because I got a good lady. I got a good lady. Do you know most it would help if we approached all the relationships that way? One day I'm going to find out something bad about you. And I'm going to love you anyways. I'm not going to use your wrong against you. Jesus said, bear one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens. And when you do that, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. God says we aren't supposed to run away from other people because we see they're burdened. Some say, I only like being with those that are happy and cheerful. Well, who doesn't? Everybody likes that. God says it helps us to leave our world and enter someone else's. And I think it's sad when Christians come to church and go home, straight home, without ever talking to anybody else. I come in late, I leave early, and that's it, because I don't want to get to know anybody. Well, for crying out loud, do you treat all your relationships that way? Do you auto deposit at the bank? You mean you never go talk to a teller? My grandpa used to always tell a joke to the teller. Every time I'm trying to get into that habit. Every time I go to the bank, I tell a joke. Hey, what do you get when you cross a Tweety Bird and a lawnmower? Shredded tweet. Like that. And she, you know, she's there counting money. She goes, like that. I'm trying to be nice. Trying to bring a smile. I don't think that it's spiritually healthy to not talk to other people. In our church, there should be real fellowship and communion and conversation with each other. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says this. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. God says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. God tells us in Romans to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Not avoid the conflict or avoid their burdens. We're supposed to look to find out what's bothering them and help them. I don't think any one person is guilty of the things I've mentioned this morning, but there are some people who think they are the center of creation and that all things were made for their honor and glory. They think people work to make them rich. It doesn't matter who's suffering as long as they're prosperous. They really think it's every man for himself, and their motto is try to get as much as for themselves as they can and keep as much as they can. It's dog eat dog. There are so many Christians who have a spiritual selfishness, or they live unto themselves. They never concern themselves with others who are dying and going to hell. They don't like that burden. Soul winning is one of the greatest privileges we have as a child of God. You should enjoy your salvation, and that once you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never go to hell and your sins are all gone, and you're forever on your way to heaven when you die. If you're glad and you're saved, then you should want others to have that same joy. That's why I don't understand somebody that's not interested in the salvation of other people. I understand if you don't have time to go soul winning, but for crying out loud, Christian, God saved you. You mean you're never going to go to hell and it never crosses your mind. Who else is going to go to hell now? That's a burden we're all supposed to carry. I've shown you what this does not mean this morning. If I show you now what it means, Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I believe, first of all, it means this, that we're to have compassion on the lost and those who suffer under the load of their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can bear that burden. I don't know who the world, I personally don't know how the world makes it. Drugs, liquor, sex, entertainment as a distraction. They use it as a distraction from the guilt of their sin. And the emptiness of a life without the Lord Jesus is a sin. But I know why they live the way they do, because they don't have Jesus. They're without hope because they are without God. You should care about those people or people or the people that aren't saved. Okay, let me ask you this. Do you ever pray about your own personal soul winning? Do you ever pray, dear Lord, help me to lead somebody to you? Do you ever pray about it? It's a good prayer to pray. It's a simple prayer. Do you ever ask the Lord to help you show someone how to be saved? The Holy Ghost often draws sinners to the Savior by means of the love of other Christians. Well, if God's working in their life, then they'll come to church and they get saved. That's not how they did it in the New Testament. God uses Christians and their love for other people to stir their hearts for salvation. And if you read in your Bible, more people got saved out of church than they did in church. Amen? More people got... Zacchaeus got saved in a tree. The thief got saved on the cross. The one man got saved kneeling while the other one was standing. More people were saved out of church than in church. I believe our text also teaches this, that we're supposed to take special care of backsliders. When you read Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Many Christians get burdened down with their failures and their shortcomings. Then they want to quit. And they believe the devil's lie. You're a failure. And the devil plays head games with all of us. If you're not in your Bible, combating his fiery darts of doubt and wanting to quit, then you start thinking about it. You're a failure. You didn't do that right again. And he plays head games with you. You call yourself a Christian. You're a joke. Quit going to church. Quit. Who are you kidding? I know at least 5 people in this room this morning that have had that battle this week. We all get discouraged if we aren't careful. If we aren't careful, stay in your Bible. You should. We're supposed to take the burden of someone's grief and shame upon ourselves, just like Jesus did ours. You might say a word to help another Christian who's struggling to do right. Did you know you're supposed to be exchanging good words with one another? I'm talking individually. I believe this text also teaches us to be patient with each other. Every person in here has a besetting sin or sins that you're prone to. Every person in here has a weakness. Every person in here represents at least, I already told you this, at least one problem. Some people in here this morning, you say, you're not supposed to judge me. Okay, I'm a pastor and I did watch how you walked into church this morning. And I'm supposed to watch. Are they heartbroken? Are they burdened? Are they, you know. Nobody walked in nasty this morning, but I do watch. I watch your eyes. I watch your face. If you're this way, and when it's time to sing, you don't sing, I think, wow, you're burdened. You need some help. I hope you ask for it. I'm not going to impose myself on anybody, but I hope you get the help that I mean, we're supposed to encourage each other when we come to church, right? Right? It's supposed to be a place of encouragement, I hope. Some people, they're weak spiritually. Some people are critical and negative. Some people are fearful. I can go on and on. We want free passes from others, but we ourselves don't give free passes. We're to be patient with each other. And as I come to the end, listen closely. God tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to be deeply sympathetic with each other. One of the sweetest balms that can be applied to hurting hearts is the love of Christ shown through someone He has saved. Let me rephrase that. One of the sweetest things you can do for somebody is love them. Let God love them through you. When was the last time you told another Christian, someone who's saved, I love you?
Well, that's for queers.
That's not for queers. That should be Christian language. Hey, I love you and I'm praying for you. When was the last time you told somebody that was saved, and I'm talking because they're saved, I love you? We should be deeply sympathetic towards each other. How can you, okay, God tells us here, this would naturally mean to pray for one another. You should enjoy praying for each other. How can you properly bear someone's burden without praying for them? Notice the unity of this text. Ready? Now, if you go to Galatians chapter 6, we focused on verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look down at verse 5. Ready? For every man shall bear his own burden. And it almost sounds, if you don't study this, it sounds like a contradiction. First, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, and then verse 5 says, every man shall bear his own burden. Wait a second, I'm supposed to bear one another's burden, but I'm supposed to bear my own. What is this saying? Watch this. You are to bear one another's burdens, but you are not responsible for other people's faults and weaknesses, and I believe that's what that means. When we have prayed and warned and taught and given a godly example, and the person who is struggling still wants to sin, then their sin is their own and their blood will be upon their own hands. Don't take the shame of other people's sin upon yourself. A child's sin can disgrace the parent, but the parent didn't commit the sin. Children do reach a point where they make their own decisions. A Christian can damage themselves spiritually and emotionally when they blame themselves for the misbehavior of another. And I've watched that happen. Well, it's my fault. Did you do that? No, they did it, but I feel bad about it. I'm glad you feel bad about it, but you're not responsible for their sin. They will bear their own burden. You're not supposed to bear the responsibility of their sin. We help them if they want help. But when we've told them, if you drink liquor, you're going to mess your life up. You listen to rock music, it'll poison your soul. It'll ruin your life. You hang with that crowd, I'm telling you, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If they still want to run with the idiots, you pray for them, that's all you can do. But it's their fault. It's their fault. Every man shall bear his own burden. You have to realize it's not your sin and it's not your shame either. Galatians 6:5 says, every man shall bear his own burden. You can sympathize and pray about it, but you're not supposed to be ashamed or depressed because of it. Be very careful that you don't take other people's responsibilities upon you. I am responsible to preach the Bible, but I am not responsible for how anybody else receives it. Amen? I'm just a messenger. I'm just a messenger. That's all. The Sunday school teacher is responsible to teach the Word of God, but they are not responsible for the student's obedience to the Word of God. Finally, notice here, every man shall bear his own burden. Your salvation is because you trusted Jesus personally, not because anybody did it for you. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There is no such thing as godparents in the Bible. Ever. Why do they have godparents? That's my godmother, that's my godfather. Why do they have them? So they can verbally testify when the child can't remember the baptism that yes, yeah, that's what the godparents do, right? Godmother, godfather, they testify at the infant baptism. You don't remember it because you were too young, but I do, and I'll tell you. That's the godparents' purpose. That's nowhere found in the Bible. You're not saved because someone told you you're saved. You're not saved because you're a member of a certain part of a family. You're not saved because you've grown up in a certain church. You're saved because there came a day when you saw yourself for what you are and you saw Him for who He is and you accepted Him as your Savior. That is salvation. But not because someone told you you're saved. God says here in Galatians 6:5 that you're to search your own soul and examine yourself. In Acts 9:6, God says, the Apostle Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Every Christian is supposed to have some burden now. I'll change gears on you and then we're all done. Every Christian is supposed to have some burden they carry for God's house. You're supposed to grow until you can carry your own burden. You should be able to say, God's grace and help, by His help, I'm going to do a work for the Lord. This verse also testifies to the wisdom of not comparing yourselves with others. I'm not to look at what others do for the Lord. I'm not supposed to wish I had the burdens of others for the Lord instead of mine. I have my own cross to bear. If this simple truth doesn't move you at all, that I would warn you that you're bitter. Please be careful. I'll read it one more time. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We've looked at a lot of different aspects this morning. I hope the truth is a help. Let's pray. Father, please use the truth this morning. And Father, help us to not be critical, but help us to be compassionate. And then, Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know they're on their way to heaven, I pray that, please, they could make today the day of their salvation. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I...